thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We thank God for the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those words that Damon just read are part of a sermon. Every time you hear those words or every time you read those words, you're eavesdropping on a sermon. And so you should feel pretty comfortable because you've heard a boatload of sermons in your lifetime. You know what to expect when you hear a sermon. Sometimes it'll move you. Sometimes it'll fall flat as a pancake. It just depends. It depends on the text. It depends on what's said. It depends on who's preaching. It depends on how the Holy Spirit moves. Sometimes you can hear a sermon and it can make your spirit soar and it literally makes your body shiver. If you've never had that experience, I'll pray for it. But you know, every time I listen to Reverend Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial at the Civil Rights Movement March in Washington, D.C., I literally get goosebumps. And even standing up here today talking about it, if you've ever heard it, near the end of that speech, the great gospel singer Mahalia Jackson calls out, you can hear her in the background, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." And that's when he launches into that refrain of, "I have a dream." And every time he does that, I think about the dream. And it looks like the kingdom of God, where all nations stream to the mountain of God and where justice and equality is for everyone. Every time he says, "I have a dream," I feel like God is alive and working world, in my life. And sometimes just a simple sermon can do that. 35 years ago, I was sitting in my dorm room at Grove City College. It was the last week of the semester. And I was sitting at my desk, and I was looking at one single solitary chapel card. Now, some of you may not be aware, but at Grove City College, you're required to attend chapel during the semester. And at the beginning of every semester back then, 35 years ago, every student got 16 cards. Now, there's 16 weeks in the semester, so it's not hard. You'd go once a week, you'd get rid of those chapel cards. But here it was, the last week of the semester, and I still had that single solitary chapel card. I guess what I'm confessing is I wasn't very diligent in going to chapel at that particular time. So on this Sunday, I knew this was my last chance. I picked up that chapel card, and I trudged across the quad there on campus and entered the majestic Harbison Chapel and joined others for Sunday evening worship. What were my expectations? My expectations were that I wouldn't get in trouble for not fulfilling my chapel requirement. I didn't really expect much else out of the service, another sermon. And the chaplain stood up to speak. And Dr. Thielman, in the sermon, told us a story about a best friend of his from childhood who had died the previous year, suddenly, of a fatal heart attack. And on the night preceding his death, Dr. Thielman had had dinner with this friend. They lived close by, and they often did share dinner together. They had good food, good company, lots of memories, lots of laughter. When they parted from each other, they gave each other a hearty hug. And his friend said these words to him, the last words his friend would ever speak. See you tomorrow. And in the wee hours of that next morning, the phone rang, and it was this newly widowed wife calling Dr. Thielman to tell him the tragic news. And it was at this point that Dr. Thielman leaned over the ornate pulpit there in Harbison Chapel and looked out at the hundreds of students and the professors that were gathered there, and he intoned these words, which I'll never forget. My friends, tomorrow is a word the scriptures do not know. In the scriptures, today is the day. Today, now, is the time of decision. Whew. I was just getting rid of a chapel card. I'm walking across that quad to get rid of a chapel card, and I had no inkling that 35 years later, the words I'd hear this man speak from the pulpit would still be rattling around in my soul. Sometimes a sermon can do that to you. But now, to be fair and honest, let's give the other side of the story. Sometimes sermons are, how to put this delicately, not good. Sometimes sermons are not good. Reverend Jerry Anderson, I heard this story about a time when he said he was preaching and he really felt as though the Spirit was moving. It was a stirring sermon. And he could tell it from the reaction of the congregation and from the comments he was getting as people left the sanctuary. One woman came up and couldn't wait to shake his hand. She grabbed it with gusto, and she said to him, Reverend Anderson, if I never hear you preach again, I'll be satisfied. Well, he thought he knew what she meant, and probably she did. But, you know, every lay person who's ever had the privilege of sitting in a sanctuary for any number of sermons at one point or another has said, I'd like to shake the hand of that preacher and say, if I never hear you again, Reverend Spring, I'll be satisfied. And sometimes sermons are just long. Clint Eastwood, 20 years ago, he went to the Cannes Film Festival in France. A whole week of movies, up-and-coming movies, movies being promoted. And he said these words at the end of that week. I have never before in my life watched 23 films in 1 week. And it makes me want to go back and cut out 20 minutes of every movie I've ever made. Did you see what happened? Clint Eastwood had an aha moment. He's saying, aha, sometimes less is more. And you're all sitting there saying, can we send our pastors to the Cannes Film Festival? They can have this aha moment. All kinds of sermons. You've heard them all. You've heard sermons, hopefully, that have, when you left the sanctuary, you felt like you wanted to change the world, or more importantly, to change your life. Sometimes you hear sermons that have you reaching for toothpicks so you can keep your eyelids open. You've heard sermons on either side of the pole and everything in between. But what you have here this morning is the greatest sermon ever preached. If you look at it in your Bible, you can see it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it spans three chapters in Matthew's gospel, 5, 6, and 7. It starts in chapter 5 with verse 1, where we're told that Jesus and the disciples went up to the mountain and great crowds followed. And it continues on for 109 verses until the end of verse 7, where we read these words, when Jesus was finished teaching and preaching, the crowds were amazed. And in between those 109 verses, you get everything. Jesus challenges us, he encourages us, he comforts us. And he says some things that 20 centuries later still have us scratching our heads. That's a sermon. Now, Damon, this morning, he read just a small slice of that sermon. So this whole sermon won't be so long. And we just read 8 verses. I want to pare it down even further and, with you, focus on verses 13 through 16, just these 4 verses. Jesus in preaching says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, the best part about this sermon is you don't have to be a seminary student to understand it. Could the message be any simpler? Let your light shine. You are the salt of the earth. And if you've ever spent time in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, if you've helped the little kids downstairs at Children's Church, when you hear those words, probably the first thing you think about is that song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then we used to do the motions, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what you think. It just is, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, in a dark world, in the dimmest places, you shine that light, like Damon said in the children's story. Just let it shine. When you're at McDonald's with your coffee klatch comrades and you're talking about the state of the world and somebody says, oh, the world is just terrible, you know, it feels like it's 1 minute to midnight and it's getting closer to the end every day. Jesus says, don't delight in the darkness with everybody else. You speak up. You say, we've got light here. Let the light shine. And that's all that sermon point is. We could just put a period there and leave. Clint Eastwood, if he were here, he'd be leaving. Clint Eastwood is not here, and I'd like you to stay for just a few more moments. Because I want to suggest to you that even though it's a simple message, that there's a little bit more to it than that. Or at least, if you will, I want to stand back and take a different angle view of what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt. You are the light. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is our essence. In philosophy class, they call that ontology. It's who you are, your essence, your being. I am Tim Spring. No, you are salt. You are light. Let me explain it to you this way. Peter Gomes, a pastor, spent most of his ministry as chaplain at Harvard University and also as a professor of Christian ethics there. And in his book of sermons, Biblical Wisdom for Daily Living, he speaks these words. Now remember, Harvard is up in Boston, up in the New England area, and he says, and I quote, "Whenever I have visitors to my house in Plymouth, I inflict upon them a tour of the Pilgrim Burial Ground, and I point out to them one of my favorite stones, one erected in 1748 to the memory of Mrs. Experience Lothrop, godly and pious woman of the town." What a wonderful name. Experience Lothrop. Now today, if a girl was known as Experience, it might suggest more than it was supposed to, and she would not be grateful to her parents. But in the 18th century, the name Experience was intended to suggest that this child would have a daily living experience of God in her life, and that those who knew her would have the same experience. The Pilgrims loved to give the names of the virtues to their children. Elder Brewster named his two sons Love and Wrestling. And even in our time, we have perhaps known a faith, a hope, a grace, a prudence, or maybe even a thankful. What would it be like to be named Love? Can you just see yourself at a party this week, mingling with guests? Hi, I'm Tim Spring. I don't think we've had the pleasure of meeting. Oh, hi, I'm Love. Okay. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage. He is saying this is who we are. This is the essence. It's not just you should show your light or you should show that you're salt. He is saying you are the light. You are the salt. This is who you are. And if you thought of yourself as salt, do you think you would add more flavor to the world for Christ? If you thought that you were light, do you think that you would shine that light in some of the darker places in the world? Do you think you would act like salt and light if you knew this is your essence? I think it's at least possible. And I have some scientific evidence to back it up. A study done 16 years ago by researchers at the University of California in San Diego. Now, first, let me preface this by saying sometimes I wonder where people get the funds for these important scientific studies. But the study was conducted, and the final analysis was this, that people whose initials spelled out something positive, like ACE or God, lived longer than those who had negative monograms, like dud or pig or rat. This is true. Now, hear me out. Well, at least the scientific survey showed this. They said people with positive names like Wow or Joy, you know, if your name was William Olive Walker or something like that, they lived on the average 4 years longer than people who had just neutral or ambiguous initials, and people who had negative initials like UG or Bum, they died on the average 2.8 years earlier than those of the control group. And Nicholas Crestfield, who was one of the psychologists involved in there, said, it seems like at every stage in life, you can be a little depressed by being known as pig, or you can get a little boast to your self-esteem by being known as wow. Now, I know, you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Can you get a PhD in this? Who are these professors? And you may even be thinking, hearing that that's just silly. But then if you're thinking that, let me tell you about my grandmother. I may have mentioned this before, but my grandmother was in fifth grade in 1920. And in fifth grade, 50 years later, she could still clearly remember and tell her grandchildren about her experience, the one she remembers from fifth grade. And that was when the teacher would call on them and they all had to go up to the blackboard and they would be given a math problem. They had a piece of chalk, four or five of them spread from left to right, and they would do their work. And when they were done and they could show their work and the problem was solved, they would go to their seats. But first they had to put their initials next to the problem. Maybe some of you did that when you were growing up. And then they would take a seat, and the teacher would start at the left, and she would go to the right, and she would mention the person who did the work, either to commend them or to challenge them to be a little more meticulous the next time. And my grandmother, 50 years after that experience, could still recall how she felt when she finished her work, signed her name, and went back to her seat, because my grandmother's name was Helen Olive Goetz. And she could still remember how she felt signing H-O-G next to there. It does make a difference if we know who we are and if it's something positive. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light. If you felt that way, would you shine your light brighter? It's a small point, but it's so important, at least to me, that Jesus didn't say, try to be light or try to be salt. But he says that's what you are. Once you accept the name as disciple, once you call yourself a Christian, a Christian, you take his name, then this is who you are. And you know, I love Charles Barkley. Some of you know who he is. He played basketball for 15, 20 years, and now he's an announcer for basketball on TBS and TNT. And I just love his sense of humor. I was watching a game here about 2 months ago, and the Knicks were playing the Nets, and they were two really terrible teams. And I almost dropped my popcorn. Charles Barkley says to the guy who's announcing the game with them, you know, Ernie, a friend of mine called, and I told him I had two tickets to the game, and I left them last night down at the front desk so he could pick them up for the game, and when I went down this morning, there were six tickets there. These teams are terrible. This game is terrible. So I watch sometimes if the game is terrible just to hear what Charles is going to say. But some of you will remember Charles Barkley when he was playing basketball. He had a very famous incident in which in an interview he said, I am not a role model. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. He even made a commercial entitled, I'm Not a Role Model for Nike. Well, let me tell you something. I completely 100% agree with Charles Barkley. I would never let him raise my kids. But the first part of what he said, I am not a role model. I just have to laugh when I hear him say that. Because the factual, scientifically proven truth is you are a role model by virtue of who you are. You are a professional basketball player. People around the world know your name. It's not a question of, am I a role model or not? You are a role model. The only relevant question is, what kind of a role model are you going to be? And this is where I think Jesus raises the point of salt and light. It's not a question of, do you have a light? Are you going to shine it? Is the salt good? Will you be salt? He said, as soon as you made that decision to follow me as a disciple, this is who you are, your salt and your light. And the only relevant question for us is, what kind of salt are we going to be? Are we going to be the cheap kind we buy and put on the driveway that's good to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, or the super strength stuff you put there and it'll cut through steel? What kind of light are we going to be? Are we going to be a 10-watt light bulb buzzing in the background, or are we going to be a floodlight that lights the landscape? Simple. Simple little sermon by Jesus. Pretty interesting. 20 centuries later, we're still thinking about it, and it's still challenging us. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray.